as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and its flowers falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now, this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. We come to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 to verse 3. We come to this message, the assurance of our salvation. We want to know how we are saved, and we also want to know that we are saved. And in the last passage, which is chapter 1, verse 13 to verse 25, those of us who are present here have learned that the Christians are expected to live what we call a separated life. That means a life that is set apart unto God, a life that is lived in accordance to God's word, a life that is pleasing unto our God. The key verse appears to be verse 17, in which we read, and if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. So since we call God our Father, since we proclaim ourselves to have been saved through hearing of the gospel, we want to live our life well while we are on this earth. And three things are required of us in order to live a life that is pleasing unto our God. In the passage that we read, which is verse 13 to the end of that chapter. Now first, Christians are expected to live holy lives. Like it or not, we have to live a holy life. We know that we cannot be perfect while on this earth, but that does not mean that we are not required to live a holy life. Verse 14, for example, says, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts in your ignorance. And we are told in verse 16, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. So that first part shows to us that it is required of God's children to live a holy life. Then it is required of God's children to hold to correct doctrine. In verse 18, we are told, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And so on. We know that we were taught these things, we understood these things, and we were brought to conviction of our need for salvation in Jesus Christ through these things. And when converted, we must hold on to the gospel that has been understood by us, without which we will not be saved. So correct doctrine is important. Then the third thing we learn is that love for the brethren is expected of every Christian. In verse 22, we are told, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. When we converted, we are given that love that comes from God, and we are therefore to love those who love the Lord. That love is a self-giving love. That love has been given to us when converted. We are to stir up that love and to grow in that love. We are to love our brethren fervently. So these three things then are expected of every Christian: holiness of life, correct doctrine, and love for the brethren. Now these characteristics of course come to those who have been born again through the word of God, as noted in verse 23 of that chapter, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. You must be born again of the Holy Spirit. The new birth comes about when you hear the gospel. The Spirit of God uses the preached word to bring about the new birth. Not all who hear the gospel are born again by the Spirit, but no one is born of the Spirit of God without hearing the word. The Spirit always works together with the word which He has inspired. He inspired chosen men, holy men, to write His word, and He now desires to use the word to give the new birth to those who hear. Now that chapter ended by reminding us that we are only temporary in this world. Just like the writer Peter said at the beginning of this epistle, that we are pilgrims on this earth. We are only passing through this life. Our home is in heaven. All believers are looking forward to life in heaven. Therefore, in our temporary life on this earth, we are reminded of these things. We begin to partake of that eternal inheritance through the hearing of the gospel. The Spirit of God brings about the new birth so that we are now saved. We belong to God. So while passing through this life, we are looking forward to the eternal inheritance that we now partake of through the hearing of the gospel. That passage ends with those words towards the end of that chapter. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. Continuing from there, we come to chapter 2, verse 1 to 3, in which we learn how we may know we have been born again. We know that it is upon the hearing of the gospel, but we would like to be sure in ourselves. While what we have learned concerning the three marks expected of a Christian may be used to determine whether or not we have been saved, we come now to a more personal matter, that we ourselves, how may we know that we are actually born again? And this passage, verse 1 to verse 3 of chapter 2, tells us that three things are expected in us. Firstly, there is the transformed life. Secondly, there is a hunger for God's word. Thirdly, there is the experience of the Lord's grace. And in fact, we should put the third one first, because it is by the experience of the Lord's grace that we come to have a transformed life and a hunger for God's word. That passage itself makes it clear. But in order to follow through the same order that is given in that passage, we will begin with a transformed life. Verse 1 tells you, therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. So straight away we see that it is required of us to live in such a way that we are different from what we were before. In the past, we were not bothered about this sort of things. In the past, we lived as men in the flesh. We were not born again. We have not experienced the change of God. in our life, and therefore we just continue on. But now, when converted, we are told to lay aside, just like the old clothes that we are wearing after a hard day's work, and it is sweaty, it is smelly, we want to take it off and lay it aside and put on new clothes. And here we are told that certain behavior, certain ways of life are to be rejected by the Christians. Examples are given here. There are others similar to these examples that are not mentioned, but they are sufficient to give to us an indication of the sort of things that we should not carry on having in our life. We should lay them aside. So here we are told those things that actually affect what is called the second table of the law. We know that the Ten Commandments traditionally have been looked upon as written on two tables of stones. In the first table were the first four commandments, which concerns our relationship with God. Then in the second table, it was believed, and today it is in question whether that is the case, because the Bible does not tell us that it's divided that way. The Bible only tells us that the Ten Commandments were written on two tables of stone. But traditionally it is believed that the last six commandments were in the second table of the law. In this second table of the law, all the commandments concern our relationship with man. And here, the relationship with man is being referred to. Earlier, we are talking about the marks of a Christian as seen from God's point of view. As we stand before God, we are looking up to God and asking, what is expected of me? Then you discover that there are the three marks expected of you: holiness of life, holding to correct doctrine, and love for the brethren. But now we are looking into ourselves and asking, how may I know that I'm born again? And the first thing that is being mentioned is, look at your relationship with people around. And you must ensure that this mark is upon you, that you are a different person, that you do not desire to continue on living like what you were before you have sins like malice. Malice means thinking of harming others. You are malicious. See? So in your mind, you are thinking of harming others. Then there are things like deceit. And here you are thinking of cheating others. Then there is hypocrisy. Here you are pretending to be good, but actually you intend harm towards others. And then there is envy. When others are doing well, you are not happy. You are not happy with others' well-being. And this often leads to actual action of speaking evil of others. You might not speak evil directly in front of that person, but you speak evil of that person to others. So all in all, you see that these sins are sins which others might not see in your life. They are what we call internal sins. They are sins relating to the heart. Out of the heart, the mouth speaks. Out of the fullness of the heart, the mouth speaks. And it is because your heart is evil that evil comes out of your mouth. Evil flows out of your hands. Evil comes from your life because your heart is evil. Now, however advanced you may be in the Christian life, there are always sins that you must search out to lay aside. To lay aside, as we have noted, is like taking off our old clothes and putting it off, then putting on new ones. We know that salvation is not by our effort. That has been made clear time and again. We refer back to verse 23 of the earlier chapter. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. It is through hearing of the God's word that we are born again. And look at verse 18 earlier. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct, received by tradition from your fathers. So, salvation cannot be bought by money. It cannot be bought by silver or gold. And salvation cannot be gained by the tradition that has been passed down to your by your fathers. In other words, keep this law, do this and don't do that, then you will live. But that cannot save you. We have learned that already. But how were we saved? Verse 19 says, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish, without spot. So you see here that the pure gospel is being proclaimed. Peter preached a clearer gospel, which is the same gospel proclaimed by Paul. They were both apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. So although they are different writers, writing their own piece of writing and then collected together in the Bible, you note that ultimately the Lord is the author of this book. It is one author speaking the same message. Salvation is by the grace of God through faith in Christ alone. You are saved not by your effort. You are saved not by silver or gold. You are saved solely because God shows His mercy upon whoever He wants to save. And how were you brought to salvation? You heard the gospel. You were convicted of your sin. And you turned to trust in Christ who died on the cross to save sinners. And in that way, you were saved. You were converted. And you were able to repent and believe only because the Holy Spirit has brought about change in you, giving you the ability to repent and believe. And when was that? It was at the time when you heard the gospel. You heard the gospel perhaps once, you heard the gospel perhaps twice, you heard the gospel perhaps many times, but you must be converted. If there is no response, no right response to the gospel, then you are not converted. Okay? And we have more to say about that in a moment. We are not finished with that yet. However much that has been drummed home, you must remember we have not finished with that. We really have to come back to that point again. But here we just want to note that we were saved like that. And now we are expected to live a different life, which means effort now is needed. Whereas salvation is not dependent on our effort, but now that you have been saved by God's mercy given to you, shown to you in Jesus Christ, salvation is by grace. It is a free gift of God to you. But now that you are saved, you are expected to exert effort. You must do something about your new life. And that is expected because your heart has been changed. And a changed heart will be indicated by your actions. And that's why the Apostle Peter urges the Christians, put on more and more of such sins away, even though no one can see what you are thinking, what you are doing, what your motives are. But it is expected that such things as malice must be put aside. Deceit must be put aside. Hypocrisy must be put aside. Envy must be put aside. Evil speaking of others, even though they are not in your presence, those things must be put aside. All hidden sins, the sins of the heart, must be put aside. Okay? And if for in yourself you know you have been attempting to do that, then you know this first mark mentioned here is in you. You can say, I have that mark. Okay? That will lead you to the assurance of your salvation. It indicates that you are progressing on in the Christian life. It shows to you that your life has been transformed. Your life has been transformed by God's grace. So don't wait for the pastor to say to you, I think you are a Christian. No well-taught pastor would want to say to you, you are safe. I believe you are a Christian. See? We would rather direct you to the teaching of the Bible and say, do you think you have this mark? Do you think this fits you? Otherwise, you will be depending only on the assessment of a man, and that man can be wrong. So don't seek salvation from another man. Don't seek the assurance of salvation from a man. Seek the assurance of salvation from the Word of God. Then we come to the second point, which is hunger for God's Word In verse 2, we are told, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. The illustration is so clear. Look at a baby. The baby that is newly born begins to hunger for milk. The moment the baby is brought through to the breast of the mother, he begins to suck greedily. Yeah, suck, suck, suck. And then you thought that he's satisfied, you put him down. Before too long, he's crying again and he's sucking. And you say, the baby is hungry. So he sucks, he takes in milk, he grows. He sucks, he grows. Okay? And that's how the baby grows. And the illustration is transferred to our spiritual life. If really you have been born of the Spirit, you will hunger for God's Word. So that, in fact, is a mark of the Christian that we others can observe from outside. But we are now talking about you yourself, wanting to know whether or not you are saved. Ask yourself, have you had a hunger for God's Word? Have you, like that baby, been greedy for God's Word, as it were, but in the right sense? You know you're hungry for God's Word. You want more of God's Word. That is why it is not a mere matter of attendance when you come to church. Attendance in church should not be because you fear punishment. Attendance in church is not because you want that the church to put a mark there. Today, he or she has been present. In the school days, we go to school, and there is that register with all the columns, and the monitor has been marking who is present and who is absent. See? You consecutively have two or three absences, you are called in by the headmaster. You fear punishment. Okay? But the Christian comes to church not because of marking attendance. The Christian does not come to church just to show himself, that is, and to fulfill his duty. No, the Christian comes to church because he desires to be in the company of God's people. He desires to worship God together with his people. He desires the Word of God. That is what he desires. He hears God's Word and God's Word speaks to him. You can see that his eyes are just staring, listening. His mouth is open. He's just waiting, waiting to receive more. He's not here to critically assess the preacher. Is he a good preacher? See? Or, you know, is his doctrine right? See? They call themselves this type of church, you know, let me examine how good they are. Now, we are not here to taste the sermons. We are not here to assess the preacher. We are not here to assess the church. No, we are here to receive God's Word. And if there is that sincere desire for God's Word, just like a newborn baby desiring milk, you can be sure that that is a mark or a sign or an indication that you have been born again. And again, just like the previous mark we are talking about, for every Christian, however advanced you may be, there is always room for more. You want more. Yes, you want more of God's Word. And God's Word is very unusual. It has been compared to a deep well. You dig and you find precious stones here and there. You dig further, you find precious stones. You dig further, you find precious stones, treasures hidden inside. You dig and you dig. And it is an inexhaustible well. There is no depth, no end there. You can go on digging all your life and you discover the Word of God. You say, how many pages are there? You can count. You thought you can finish knowing everything. You discover that throughout your whole life on this earth, you study the Bible, new things are coming out, speaking to you. Even those that appear to be so familiar to you begin to take on a different light as the years go by. And you see God speaking to you. God applying the Word to yourself. Now that is a good sign. There is a reverence for God's Word. There is a hunger for His Word. And we are submitted to His Word. We desire to absorb God's Word and allow God's Word to bring about spiritual growth. And you know that spiritual growth means allowing the Word of God to be digested, just as food is digested. And then to benefit your body. So the believer listens with the view of putting into practice. He listens with the view of living according to the Word. And that's how he grows. he doesn't listen in order to give marks for good. Oh, interesting. Oh, wow. No, profound. See, he's not assessing God's word like that. Rather, he's just absorbing in with a view of obeying, with a view of relishing, enjoying what he's listening, and submitting himself to God's will. So the believer grows. The believer grows. And if you want to extend this thought according to the teaching of the Bible, you will know that there will come a point where you grow, and you grow just like a fruit tree. Soon fruits are seen. Fruits, spiritual fruit, they are seen in your life. You become useful in the Lord's service. God uses you in such a way that his kingdom is expanded. People are helped by your life, by your ministry. Okay? So that is expected. The hunger for God's word is a second mark. So a transformed life and a hunger for God's word, then that leads us to the third mark, an experience of the Lord's grace. We are told, indeed, if you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. The Lord is, of course, a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. God has revealed himself in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came to this world to lay down his life on the cross as the perfect sacrifice in the place of his people. Just like in the Old Testament days, when the Jews wanted to worship God, they had to bring the perfect lambs to God. And they were saying through that symbolic act, here I am, God, I'm not worthy to approach you because I'm such a sinner. I have broken your law. I'm guilty in your sight. I deserve only damnation from you. But please accept me, because the punishment that I deserve for my sin is now to be put upon this sacrifice, this animal. So this animal is brought forward and slaughtered, the blood is spilled, and it is burned before God. Okay? So the sinner is saying, this lamb, this animal is being punished on my behalf, so that the punishment is no more upon me. It has fallen upon this animal. I can now stand before you. I can now be accepted by you. Okay? Now this offer of the animal sacrifice in the Old Testament points to the coming of the perfect sacrifice. Animal sacrifices cannot actually take away sins. They are only symbolic, pointing to the perfect sacrifice that is coming, and that is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has already come. He is the Son of God who has taken upon himself perfect but true human nature without ceasing to be God. So as God and man in one person, he offered himself to die on the cross of Calvary on behalf of his people. The gospel explains this to us, making it clear that the death of Christ was not an accident. Christ deliberately laid himself down on the cross to die in the place of his people, just like the animal sacrifice was offered up in the Old Testament. That is the meaning of sacrifice when used with regard to the death of Christ. That needs to be made clear, because a lot of people misunderstand, thinking that the word sacrifice means Christ pity you and then he just die on your behalf. But it's more than that. It is making atonement for your sins. It is cancelling the guilt that you incur through your sin before God. You are guilty before God because of your sins. And because God is a holy God, God is a just God, he must punish sin. He cannot pretend that sin did not exist. He cannot absorb his punishment because you have sinned. That is a fact. You are guilty before him, and his holy anger burns against sin. He must punish those who are guilty. So you can't turn off the switch and somehow the anger of God is absorbed by himself. No. The anger of God must come down upon those who are guilty. But in the mercy of God, he has arranged for his son to come and take the place of those he wants to save. And that's how the Lord Jesus Christ came to lay down his life on the cross, such that the holy anger of God, instead of falling upon his people, was turned to fall on Jesus Christ. Christ received the full impact of God's holy anger on behalf of his people. So the holy anger of God is moved to fall on Christ so that it does not have to fall on you who is being saved. So for those who are being saved, they are saved by the sacrifice of Christ. The word sacrifice must be understood in that way. You see now that there is no other way. It is only by the grace of God. God provided this way of salvation for us, even though we are so undeserving. That is grace. The mercy of God shown to undeserving sinners. That is grace. You did not merit salvation. You did not earn it by your effort. You did not earn it because you deserve it. No. Instead, God freely gave you that salvation at the cost of his son by shedding his precious blood. That is grace. That is grace. The word grace has such depth of meaning to the believer. All our lives on this earth and all our life in heaven, we are going to sing to God's grace. We are going to be moved by the wonder of God's grace. We will never be able to fathom the depth of the goodness of God in his grace. It is really by grace that we are saved. By grace, it is grace. Oh, what a beautiful word. How sweet it sounds in the sinner's ears. Grace, grace, grace. It is by grace. So if you have tasted of the Lord's goodness in Jesus Christ, then you know that the two other marks would follow. First, you know that there will be a new life, a transformed life. Second, there will be a hunger for God's word. These two marks flow from the experience of grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. So you have to ask yourself the question then, have you experienced this grace of the Lord that we are talking about? Have you? In understanding intellectually what grace is all about, it's good. It is the first step. But you do not stop there. The gospel explains the grace of God in Jesus Christ, which by now I hope you have clearly understood. But have you responded to the call of the gospel, which is that you must repent of your sins and come to trust in Christ and trust in him alone for your acceptance before God? Have you responded to the call of the gospel? What I fear is that as I look at your faces, even in the slight darkness of this hall this evening, I know that not everyone has actually responded to the call of the gospel. And you know deep down in you that you have not responded to the call of the gospel all these years. My friends, how many more times have you to hear the gospel before you will respond? If you have not responded to the call of the gospel to repent of your sins, to come and trust in Christ alone for your acceptance before God, how can you expect a transformation of life in yourself? How can you expect to find a true hunger for God's word in yourself? A little bit of sign here and there, perhaps because of habit, because your parents require you to come to church. See? Along the way, it has been a respectable thing to come to church. See? to show that you are different from others. You are from a Christian home, a Christian background, but you are not yet born again. You know that is true of yourself. Which one? Shall I point the person out now? I think I should not embarrass anyone. In the first place, you don't seek assurance of salvation from the pastor, from a man. He should point you back to the scriptures. This is the teaching of the Bible. Seek your assurance from the Bible. Equally, I don't want to say, believe in what I say. My assessment is you are not a believer. But who am I to say that with certainty? I may be wrong. The Bible gives us all the marks of a Christian and we can discern to a certain degree of correctness. But we are never absolutely certain. That is why in the church we have allowed in those whom we thought were truly converted, but in years to come they prove to be apostates, they fall away, they never return. We were wrong after all in our assessment. We thought that they were true Christians, but they turned out to be not. We were wrong, but there is such a thing as a credible profession of faith. We can assess and come to the determination that the person's profession of faith is credible, it is believable, and on the basis of a credible profession of faith, we have accepted you and baptized you. You have been accepted into a member of the church through our assessment. But remember, we are not 100% correct. It may be that while you are a member sitting here now, you will one day turn against the Lord and you will be the chief enemy of the church. I don't know which one of us will be like that. See, I don't know which one of you will one day be the enemy of the church. So be very careful. Make sure in yourself that you are truly born again. That really you are trusting in Christ and Christ alone and not relying on your attachment to this church or whatever else. No, but simply because of faith in Christ. You have repented, you are trusting in Christ. You have tasted of the graciousness of God in Christ. And if you have that, you can be sure that there will be a hunger for God's word. You can be sure that there will be a transformation of life. See, with that you can come to the certainty that you belong to God. You are really saved. Let men say whatever they want, but one thing they cannot shake you is your salvation. Because your salvation is sure. You are assured by the teaching of Scripture that you belong to God. Others can say anything that they like. They disturb you because of how they assess you. You're not handsome. You're not tall enough. You're not this. You're not that. Whatever. They can say whatever. It affected you. It upset you. Or you might have been proud because people have said nice things that flattered you. But you know finally that they are not true. But this thing, namely the assurance of your own salvation, if you assess it right based on God's word, nobody can shake you. No one can take away the assurance of your salvation. You know you belong to the Lord. You know. Come what may, whatever others may say, you know you belong to the Lord. That certainty can be yours. Look back at chapter 1, verse 18. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, but by silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. This is what we are talking about. We draw to a close. We draw to a close by inviting you to come to Jesus Christ. You have waited long enough. You have heard the gospel too many times. Why want to allow another week to pass? Why want to allow for another occasion to pass? You who have heard the gospel, you who are being called by the gospel, you know that as the voice of this man is speaking, God is actually having dealings with you. You know that you are not answerable to your pastor. You are answerable to God, and God is speaking to you. and calling upon you to come, come, come unto you, unto me, all you who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The word of the Lord is coming to you, and you know it. The shepherd is calling upon you, and you know it. And what needs to be done is only to respond, to come to him. Let tonight be the night that you respond to the call of the gospel. Repent you and come and believe in Jesus Christ and find eternal life through faith in him. May God deal mercifully with us all.